Are we all awake? I'll tell you, I was woke up last night. I was doing the preparation for Sunday school and looking at different verses. As I would do a verse, I would fall asleep for 10 minutes. Do another verse and fall asleep for 10 minutes. All of a sudden, ring, ring, ring. This is the second time since Alan has been here that he had to call me. The first time he called me early in the morning. And if you remember, quite a few years ago, we had testimonies. That was what we did that morning. Someone asked me, what would you do if you'd run out of testimonies? I said, I'd worry about it at that point. So, I had told Alan many, many years ago that I had this sermon, that if he ever needed it, I could do it. So here I am. Would you pray with me? Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Woo! Thank you. Thank you. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it's Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where should we go to prepare the Passover?" And he said to two of his disciples, "Go to a city where you will find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And when they entered the house, ask the household, the teacher says, 'Where is the guest room in which I will eat my Passover meal with my disciples?' And he himself will show a large upper room furnished and ready to prepare there. So the disciples went out and came to the city and found it as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal there." So we're going to talk about the Passover. It's very, very important for us to know what the Passover meal is for us. In Exodus 12, God told Moses to tell the people of Israel to take a lamb into your household. I heard Pastor Gifford say once that this lamb was not a pet, but it was a very, very important symbol for them to take into their home. God told Moses to tell them on the 14th day to slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. So, if you would, you don't have to turn around, but I do. Look at that symbol that we have hanging up there. There's a vertical post and a horizontal post. And at the right time, the Lord laid on that cross. A nail was driven to both of his feet, putting blood on the vertical bar. His hands were stretched out by himself. The nails put blood on the horizontal bar. Now, what I'd like you to do with that vision is pick a door. I don't know what door it is for you. It could be your front door. It could be the front door of the church. Pick an important door. And every time you walk through that door, spiritually remember that the blood was on the doorpost and the lintel. And you can immediately think of what Jesus did on that cross. It is so, so powerful what he did. 1 John 1:7 says, "Walk in the light as he himself is in the light, and we have fellowship one with the other." And the King James finishes this verse by saying, "And the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ will purify us." We need to be purified, my friends. And there is no way I can purify myself. There is no way. It's through the blood on the cross that we are purified. It's so very, very important for us to realize the cross, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. These are very, very important things. With that in mind, I'd like to turn to Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that which is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not a physical matter, as Jesus was on the cross, but it's a spiritual matter that we need to engage in. We need to come every Sunday morning ready to spiritually sacrifice ourselves. I don't know what that is for you, but I know what it is for me. Monday of this week, I didn't purposely, but I did hurt someone by what I said. By Tuesday morning, I was being convicted. Very important point, to be convicted. So in our small group, Tuesday evening, the men pray at this church on Tuesday evening. I asked the men, I have an unspoken request that I need prayer for. And they said they would pray. I suggested you need to pray in this way. Your will be done in Bill as it is in heaven. Very important prayer. As a matter of fact, it helped me, because yesterday I was able to apologize to that person, and you could see a oneness as we fellowshiped together, because we are brothers in Christ. We don't need to know every little detail, but what we need to know is you need prayer. I need prayer. That's what we need to know. I wish this nose would just run off and it would quit running. Now, what happens when we get to the point of spiritually sacrificing ourselves? What happens is that we are renewed. We are transformed. The small group helps that, you see. And on Tuesday night, I gave you a testimony. The best prayer we can pray right now is, Lord, your will be done in Alan Darby and Bev Darby, as she is in the hospital. Lord, your will be done in that hospital. Lord, your will be done at all the nurses and the aides and the doctors that are going to be involved. Lord, your will be done as it is in heaven. If you'll notice, that phrase comes right out of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Each one of those phrases in the Lord's Prayer you can use. Thy kingdom come in Bill, where thy will be done. You follow me? Each one of those phrases you can use as a valid prayer. We just need to know whom we need to go to and pray for. So the first portion that we've been talking about is spiritual life. And we need to develop that spiritual life, not with ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example by when he said, it is finished, and into thy hands I commend my spirit. Think about that. What happened? The veil of the temple was opened to you and me. There is no longer a go-between. That veil opened up God. Jesus reconciled us to God at that point. Now, we need to do something, don't we? Because God is all-powerful and he has created us. But he won't come in until we open the veil. We have to open our heart. You know, you'll see that picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. You know. But you'll notice there's no door handle. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. Many, many years ago, I went like this. You know, I opened the door. He came in. I went to my dad many years after that, and I said, "Dad, I just can't quote scripture like all these people can. And I can't do this, and I can't do that." And he said, "Bill," he says, "look into your Bible." He says, "read your Bible. And the power of the Holy Spirit will help you in that regards. And eventually, not now, have a good working knowledge as you grow." You see, now at 80 years old, I can quote a few verses. Isn't that amazing? Come on, get a little, you know? Isn't that amazing? You see, that's what we need to do. We need to be in the Word. The next thing I'd like to talk about is evangelism. And you'll notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus introduced our Passover meal, didn't he? He says, "Take this bread, it represents my body given to you. And take this cup, it represents the blood which will purify you." We either sit in the pews, or we come forward for the act of intention, or we come to the altar. No one has to know what is in your mind and in your heart that you're spiritually sacrificing at that moment. He will take care of it. Because Tony Campolo yesterday in the message said, "You're kidding yourself, folks. God knows everything." You know, even to the point that before the foundation of this earth, he knew who would be here today. I have faith in that. He knew who would be here today. So he evangelized the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he did something different, very different in John. He got down on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, we can wash one another's feet physically or spiritually. More spiritually, maybe in your own family you may have to wash someone's feet, but more spiritually, my Uncle Ralph and I used to meet down at Pittman United Methodist Home. And we would share our last week's experiences. And sometimes we would talk about scripture. We were washing each other's feet. We each one. And the example is this. The disciples came into Jerusalem. They went to the public baths and they cleansed their bodies. They went to the temple and they cleansed their spirits. Then they went into the upper room and Jesus gave them communion. You see, but between those different places, their sandals were walking in the dirt and their feet got dirty. We walk out into the world and we may be influenced by the wrong person. We need to be spiritually washed of that. In the upper room, in John 14, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he will be with you forever." That's what happens when you open the door. The Holy Spirit comes in, which Jesus says is your helper. In verse 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to the remembrance of them." My friends, do you realize that there are many churches there are many people in every church that don't read the Bible? It's a fact. We need to be praying because we don't need to know who they are, but we need to be praying for them. Your will be accomplished in that person as it is in heaven. We need to do all of this. We need to do the foot washing. As we do that, you see, the Lord will start to evangelize each and every one of us. Now, in John 13 and 14, they were in the upper room. At the end of 14, it says, "Get up and let us go from here." 15 and 16 were between the upper room, and I feel the gate beautiful at the temple. So in chapter 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper cannot come. But I go away so that I can send him. Now here's the important verse. He will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I've been in classes and people have said, I don't know whether I have the Holy Spirit. I said, have you ever done something wrong and instantly knew it was wrong? Oh yes, I've done that. The Holy Spirit was convicting. Simple illustration. So when you feel that, you'll know you have the Holy Spirit and He's convicting you. Now here's another important thing, which I didn't do until later on in my working career. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes in, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak on His own intent, but He will speak on whatever the Father has told Him and disclose it to you. Speak the truth. Because if you make up a story, you have to remember who you made up the story to and who you told the story to. Or you can say the truth. The truth is always the truth. Isn't that so simple? So simple. So, from 17, he gave the great priestly prayer. And this is very, very important. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed to his Father. From 6 to 19, he prayed for his disciples. And from 20 all the way to 26, guess what? He prayed for us. Then he went across the valley of the Kidron, which is the valley of death, where many times they cleansed the temple and took it out and burned it in that valley. And he went into the garden. That was after sundown, so when that happened, he was in Friday morning, Good Friday. He was as good as dead. We know he went through the problems in the garden, and because he knew that now he was going to take on the sins of not just you folks, not just me, you follow me? The sins of the whole world. He was going to take on and take the wrath of God because of sin. I cannot imagine. I just cannot imagine what his feelings were. But you know, there's something important. Almost 400 or maybe 700 men came for him that night. Because it says a cohort of soldiers goes from anywhere from 300 to 600. And 100 temple guards. So there was a massive amount of people. And they said, we look for the Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am He. And when he said that, he was saying, I am God. What happened to those men? They fell backwards and lost control. He had to get them up. Sorry. He had to get them up. So therefore, who was in control that night? Jesus was in control. So, he died before sundown one day. He was in the grave Saturday. And he rose before sunrise on Sunday morning. That was the 3 days. So we worship on Sunday morning. That is our covenant with our Lord. And the final thing that he did, I'm running out of time. The final thing that he did, the disciples went out and came to the city and found it as they had told him, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Do you understand? The disciples were sent out to prepare the Passover meal. We often think about mission and we think overseas or across the country. Mission starts right here. I just shared with you mission. I hurt someone. I apologized. Mission. There are many things that happen within our fellowship that need to be corrected. But I'm not going to tell all those things. You need to know yourself what you need to correct. We go through trials and temptations. Many things happen, my friends. I'm trying to find John 6. The book of John is laid out very, very orderly. The first four chapters are the first year of his ministry. 6 through 12 is the second year of his ministry. 13 through 18 is in the upper room in the garden. A lot of scripture made towards the end of his ministry. But here in John 6, now when evening had come, then the disciples went down to the sea and they got into the boat and they started rowing across the boat. They were in Tiberias and they were going over to Capernaum. Now stop and think about this sanctuary. Down around about the second and third lights is Tiberias. Over here where that bread of life is Capernaum, the upper portion of the sea. And they're out there rowing, right? So why did the wind came up? Because there's a range of mountains all the way across here, and there's a range of mountains across here. And right where these guys are sitting is a valley. And have you ever seen that? I have. I was there and I witnessed that as we were riding across in a rather large boat. When we got to that area, that boat started rocking and rolling because the wind is constantly coming. So they were frightened because they were thought things were going to happen to them. But Jesus came to them, and when he did, they were frightened. But he says, fear not. Now, verse 21 is the most important verse. So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was to the land which it was going. We are the boat. And have we been willing to receive him in? You see, if we are, we're right where he wants us to be. And there's a little emotion. There is definitely emotion in that. So, we need Christ. And we need to be effective. There was a man, and I'm fighting for his name, and I didn't write it down. I can't remember his name. Jack Phillipson. Remember, as we drive out the driveway, Jack put a sign there. You are now entering into the mission field. You don't have to say a lot of things, but Tony Campolo gave an example yesterday of a man who received Christ, didn't know what to do because he had no education, he didn't know how to preach, he wasn't able to do that. But he went around everywhere and said, how has Jesus affected your life today? And now they have a monument. I can't even remember where he was and what town he was in. But they now have a monument to that man and his testimony. He touched thousands of people by simply saying, how has Jesus affected your life today? So there's the question, my friends. And I apologize because a group of men said you should be done by 10:59.45 seconds. Woo! Sorry, guys, it's 2 minutes over. So anyhow, that's your message this morning. May the Lord God bless my words. For Father, you know that Jesus was in control, not me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.